Let's be turning to Judges. Judges chapter 7. We're going to look at the last few verses in that chapter and then a few verses into chapter 8. Now, this is a continuation of the details of Gideon's victory over the Midianites. At this time, the Midianite army is on the run. They're fleeing from Gideon and from the victory that the Lord gave to Gideon. And they're trying to get over the Jordan River. And we'll see that many of the other tribes that had originally come to help Gideon fight the Midianites, they now turn around and they begin to pursue the Midianite army, as does Ephraim. This is the first time Ephraim gets involved. It's the first time Ephraim hears about this, and this upsets Ephraim. But we see that Gideon is given wisdom, and he answers their complaint with gentleness. And he handles it with great care, and that soothes the pride of Ephraim. Now, from this passage, we see the victories of our Savior over his enemies and our enemies in him. We see that he gains the victory, and we're blessed in the victory of Christ. And we see pictures of the gospel in this victory, in the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also see then, as we go into chapter 8, the need that we have as the Lord's people, that continued need for the Lord's grace, because the Lord has a way of keeping his people humble in revealing our weaknesses so that we see our ever-present need of the Lord's grace, lest we should think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And so when Ephraim charges Gideon with a fault and he comes at him as though he's their enemy also, Gideon handles the situation with great care. And it's a good lesson for us, for myself, for my brethren. It's good to be reminded of our need of the grace of the Lord always. So these last remaining verses in chapter 7, picking up in verse 23, here we see these blessings described that we share in as the Church of Christ. Verse 23, and the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali. Remember, Midian's fleeing now. And so these brethren out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. You think about it, it's getting to be daylight now, and the Midianites can see one another better and not turn on each other. And there's only 300 men with Gideon pursuing this army, and it would be difficult for 300 men to rout them, even though they're fleeing and running from the battle. Now, these men from Naphtali and Asher and Manasseh, they're likely those men who were turned back, either for fear or because the Lord sent them back when they bowed the knee to take a drink. But they didn't get very far. It was only the day before when they left, and so they hear this great tumult, and the army's fleeing. They hear the army's fleeing, and they now turn around, and they join in the pursuit of the enemy to destroy the enemy. And verse 24, Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Beth-barah and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Beth-barah and Jordan. So here's the first time that Ephraim hears that this is even going on. And they get involved because they're probably situated right where the Midianites would be fleeing down the river to cross over easily over the River Jordan to get back home. And you think about this, the Israelites have an easier job. You were in the services, you know it's much easier to face an enemy that's got their backs turned to you and running the other way than it is to face them when they're dug in and facing you. waiting for your attack. And so they're pursuing this very vulnerable army and picking up spoils as they go. The gospel picture in this that we see, that we're reminded of, is that Christ Jesus is our great champion. He's the mighty champion of his people. And his victory is the victory of his people. We see a picture of that with David when he fought Goliath. If David won, then all of the Philistines would be defeated. But if David lost, then all of Israel would be the servants of the Philistines. But David won. And so it is that Christ, our champion, won the battle. He came and by himself defeated all his foes, destroying them, and gained the victory, life, and salvation, and forgiveness of sins for his people, so that now we don't serve the enemy anymore. We serve the true and living God. We have fellowship with him. And so we see that in Gideon. He's one man to whom the Lord spake, and we see how that the Lord kept him weak. He whittled him down. He whittled that army down. A picture of how the Lord strips down this flesh and makes us to know our weakness, lest we should depend upon ourselves and glory in what we have done for the Lord, rather than what the Lord has done for me, a sinner, an unworthy sinner who is weak and worthless and vile in myself, but Christ in mercy and grace did this for me. And we're made thankful and to rejoice in God, our Savior. So it is that we see in Christ, how did he come? As a king? He is the king, but he came in weakness. He came in poverty. He came in the weakness of this flesh and into poverty where men would disown him and disallow him and be disappointed with him as Christ and the Savior. And yet, in that weakness, in the flesh, he is the fit sacrifice, fulfilling all righteousness for his people, and went to that cross faithfully, doing the will of his Father to put away our sins and to obtain forgiveness and righteousness for his beloved people. And though he came in weakness, he triumphed over our enemies, over his enemies and ours. He triumphed over them from the place that seemed the most improbable, where victory would be won. There on the cross is where he made a public spectacle of them and shamed them openly before all. And we see the victory is in our Savior, the risen Savior, who triumphed gloriously. For though he was crucified through weakness, Paul says, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him. We're made weak. That's grace, to be made weak in Christ, in this flesh. But we shall live with him by the power of God. That's how we live. That's how we triumph. That's our strength, is Christ. Through Christ, I can do all things. He's the one that strengthens us. In this flesh, I can do nothing. I'm worthless, weak. But Christ is everything. And that's what we're made to see here in these scriptures. And that's what we're made to see in our experience. And the Lord is saying these things so that we never lose hope. Because it delights the Lord in the darkest of hours, when there is no hope in this flesh, that the Lord arises victoriously and triumphs before our eyes. And we see, Lord, you've done this. I know you've done this. Now, sadly, there's been many times where we look back and we see that, and we see how quickly we forget and how soon we make excuses and think, well, maybe I misread that. Maybe the Lord didn't do it. Oh, no, the Lord did it. And you knew it in that hour. And it reminds us every hour. He keeps reminding us and bringing us back to see the glory, the triumph, the power is of the Lord. It's in him and only in him. And when I'm left to myself, all I do is mess things up. I fail, I fall on my face, and I'm brought to see my need of him. There was 22,000 men that were turned away that the Lord made fearful. They probably got there. You think, why did they go there in the first place if they were so afraid? They probably thought there was going to be 100, 200, 300,000 Israelites there to defeat this 100,000 plus man army of the Midianites. And they get there and there's only 32,000 estimated to be there. And they think, this is crazy. We can't do this. And so they went away. And then on top of it, there was 10,000 left, and the Lord sends another 9,700 away, stripping them down even further. What another picture that is. When we think we can't go any lower, yes, we can. And the Lord brings us even lower to see our need of Him. And Hebrews 11 summarizes this, because God had a purpose for good. He had a purpose for good. And you know, they didn't know what Gideon was thinking or what the Lord was doing, but God did have a purpose for good, to glorify Him in the eyes of Israel. And Hebrews 11:32 through 34 summarizes this weakness in this way, when Paul says, "What shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon." And then he lists other judges, Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, all men who faced insurmountable odds and saw, this is impossible for me, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, which is what we're seeing right here. The enemy is fleeing away, and all of Israel is coming in, like we read in Revelation, when the birds are called to the feast, to feast upon the flesh of kings and mighty men. And it's the Lord bringing His people to enjoy the spoils of the victory obtained for them by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this and many scriptures were given. They're given to strengthen our faith, to show us, don't ever lose hope in the Lord. If you're hoping in yourself, you will fail. But if your hope is in the Lord, He shall triumph gloriously. And it'll always be for your good and our good. It'll always be for good. You think of the apostles who had these scriptures, who knew these scriptures, and how sad and disappointed they were when Christ was crucified and they saw Him die. They knew His body was lifeless and laid in the tomb, and how distraught and broken they were, how dark that hour was for them. And they even said this to Christ Himself, the risen Savior, whom they did not recognize or see. They said, "But we trusted that it had been Him, He which should have redeemed Israel." And then the risen Savior revealed Himself to them. Right? Then He spoke to them and preached Christ to His people, showing them how that Christ must suffer these things, how that He came in weakness and triumphed over the enemies, His enemies and our enemies, and how He triumphs gloriously in His people. And so while we go through trials and setbacks and strippings and they discourage us, and while we're made weak in this flesh and our faith is proved by God, your Lord says to you, be not faithless, but believing. Believe Him. Trust Him. He's given you His word of promise, and He's going to prove that word of promise to you so that you shall see it and know your God is God. And that He's your God. And that He's called you and is blessing you in Christ. And so we see how that we're made weak, but He is strong. And He'll bring us to confess like Thomas, who doubted. And when the Lord appeared to him and showed him the prints of nails in His hands and the spear wound in His side, and Thomas's confession was, "My Lord, my God." And that's what He brings you to see. when he brings you through that darkness and triumphs gloriously before your eyes. My Lord, my God, how did I ever doubt you? How did I ever doubt you? You know, when we come into the presence of the Lord, none of us will say, I should have done less. We're going to see the Lord of glory seated on the throne and cry for joy, knowing he is wonderful. How did I not do more? How did I not believe him and trust him, the Almighty God? And he'll wipe away every tear. And he'll bless you and bring you into his arms and hug you and love you and remove all fear and all doubt and worry. And you shall have the peace of God in the presence of God. Now, one of the victories that were wrought is seen in verse 25, in Judges 7:25. It says that they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. Now these are two mighty men, princes in Midian, and they've got a reputation as ruthless, violent killers. They destroyed their enemies. Now, this is a type of all that is false, the false gospel, that which destroys and rips apart. That's what these men picture here. Their names are nicknames. They're given these nicknames to describe their character. Oreb means raven, and the raven is a large one in the family of crows. It's probably the largest of the crow family. They have large appetites, and they make a mess of things, and they destroy things. And it's where that word raven, that noun raven, it's where we get the verbs ravenous and ravening, tearing apart, voraciously tearing apart and destroying. And the sense is that he was eager to destroy. He loved battle. He loved to take men's lives from them. He enjoyed the pursuit and the kill of God's people. And Zeb means wolf. The wolf also is a greedy, skillful predator. Right? And we sometimes even use the word wolf to describe how someone eats. Right? You're wolfing it down. It means you're just devouring it voraciously. You're just going to town because you don't want anybody else to get anything. Right? You're gobbling up all the chicken wings before somebody else can get a couple chicken wings. You're just wolfing it down. Not even enjoying it. But the sense is that these men loved going to war. You could hear them hooting and hollering as they're pursuing some fearful man and taking his life. That's what they love to do that. And they love to destroy. So they were killers. They were just like the master that they served, who is our adversary, the devil, who as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. They are the false gospel, the false way that comes in to destroy and to tear apart, to wreck the peace and to destroy the work among the Lord's people. And the gospel picture in this, the glory, the blessing for us, is that the Lord has given you his spirit to deliver you from the false way, to show you the truth and to give you that discernment from that which is false, and to deliver you from the false and evil way. Notice the description. I'm going to read the description that Christ gives of the false gospel. He says in Matthew 7, verse 15 and 16, he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." A raven and the wolf. They are ravening wolves. "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather figs, or grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles?" In other words, the false prophet, right? It's not just a matter of their works good or not. It's the false prophet turns you to the flesh. They turn you to the law. They turn you to the flesh, which is the cursed thing that can only bring forth thorns, thistles, bramble bushes. You don't find grapes and figs growing on those things. They're cursed. So you're not going to find fruit in and by this flesh. And the false gospel turns you to the flesh. and they delight and glory in what they get men to do in their flesh, so they can boast in your flesh and what they've gotten you to do. And so they turn you to fleshly carnal ways, and from such the Lord says, turn away. Turn away from them. Now, this brings us to chapter 8. And here we have an exchange between brethren. Between brethren. And it reminds us of how we are to take great care for our fellowship with one another. We're to exercise care. And to be very careful in how we speak and what we do to one another. It's certain that we ought to destroy the false way, but take great care with your brethren. Take great care with your brethren that you don't destroy your brethren. Because brethren can stumble. Brethren can stumble. Brethren can do, they can commit sins, they can get angry, and they can turn their energy against their brethren as though their brethren are the enemy. They can do that. Now let's read verses 1 through 3 of Judges 8. And the men of Ephraim said unto Gideon, why hast thou served us thus, that thou calledst us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. You see, Ephraim's turning his energy now, his focus, his anger against his own brother here, when the enemy is Midian. And he said unto them, Gideon said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? Abiezer is the family, the immediate family of Gideon. He's saying, isn't Ephraim's vintage, their harvest, better by far than us in Manasseh? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. Gideon answered these men with a gentle word. He was very careful. He took great care in how he answered his brethren. Solomon tells us that a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now, sadly, we've all been guilty of not saying something gently or taking the necessary care to avoid stirring up even more anger. I know I have. I know I have. And we're reminded here of just how precious the fellowship of brethren is and how great care we are to take with that fellowship. Now, there's some history here between Gideon and Manasseh, or rather Gideon, who's of Manasseh, and the tribe Ephraim, because Manasseh was the eldest son of Joseph, and Ephraim was the youngest son of Ephraim. But when Joseph brought his two boys, Jacob crossed his hands purposely and blessed Ephraim, the younger one, with the blessing of the firstborn. It went to Ephraim, so that Ephraim became the mighty tribe. Right? You think of the two mightiest tribes in the 12 tribes of Israel. Judah of the south, Ephraim of the north. Sometimes Israel is called Ephraim and referred to as Ephraim because it's so mighty. It was such a blessed tribe by the Lord. They had great influence over the other tribes. And so Gideon showed great wisdom in acknowledging his place, and acknowledging his place before his more powerful brother Ephraim. And he did so by complimenting their harvest and by pointing out, hey, you guys took out Oreb and Zeb, these guys who terrorized us for years. You took them out. What can I do in comparison to you? Now, that may seem patronizing to us. You might think, is he just patronizing them? And they probably heard it too. But the thing is, he acknowledged before them humility. He acknowledged his place before them, and so they were able to move on. And it was just quickly forgotten. They didn't belabor it any longer. Now, that particular situation may be unique to them, but the reality is we do see in the New Testament trials. We see fightings. And we think, I know I've thought before, wouldn't it be great to be in that first century church. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? They had the apostles there. There was peace there. They were fellowshipping in one another's homes. It was just this joyous, wonderful place. And they didn't have all these sects and schisms that we have today. Didn't they? They did. They didn't even know if Paul was an apostle. They were arguing. There was fightings as to whether they should even hear Paul. You have that settled. You have that settled. Even churches that are lawmongers are reading that man's epistles, whom they accuse of being an antinomian. And every week they're reading that man's, the grace that God gave to that man and the gospel that he preached. Whether they understand it or not, we have the gospel there in the scriptures, because God is great and wonderful and able to preserve the foundations for his people, that the truth should continue with us as it is this day. And so there's divisions among them, and there was all kinds of fighting going on. And they give various warnings. And so today it is just the same way. We see lots of divisions over knowledge, right? Over knowledge of doctrine. And doctrine is important. But people get very passionate about fine particulars in doctrine. Right? They get very passionate and they argue and they say things that they ought not to say. In Paul's day, one of the great debates was, should we be eating that meat? I know that they cooked it up there in the temple as an offering to Diana or whoever it was. And now they're bringing it down here to sell it. Should I really be giving my money to that? Or should I really be eating something that had been sacrificed, you know, made an offering, so to speak, when it was cooked to that false god? And Paul says to them that we know that there's no other god but the true and living God. But he said, he reminds the church about that in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1, 2, and 3. He said, we all have knowledge. Every one of us has knowledge. Every one of us has an opinion or an understanding about something. And knowledge puffeth up. It makes your head fat. You think you know something and that you are somebody and you've got this. You know this for certain. But he went on to say, but charity, right? A generous giving love. You're just willing to love your brethren. He says, but charity edifieth, right? When what we know supersedes the love we have for brethren, divisions are sure to follow. Right? Division's going to follow. If what you know is greater than what than the love you have for your brethren, there's going to be divisions. And there's going to be trouble and fighting. And so Paul said in the next verse, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. And so we get into great trouble when what we know is greater than who we know, right? When what we know, what I know and believe is greater than the one who I know, who knows me and loved me and gave himself for me and gave himself for my brethren. He laid down his life for them, and they're precious to him, as my hope is I'm precious to him. And so he fills our hearts with love and understanding, so that whatever the issue is at hand, we would deal with it in love and great care rather than in knowledge and hurting someone, not taking care with your brethren. Paul said it this way in Galatians 6, verse 1 through 3. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? The law of love. The law of faith. The law of life. Right? That's the law. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Right? When we begin to inspect and to pry and to get into it, there's going to be divisions. That's why he says to you that are spiritual, to you that know, I better take great care with this. This has to be handled very delicately, very carefully here, because it's going to fracture and cause more problems if I don't. And so the visions follow in those situations when care isn't taken. And so that's how people say hurtful, sinful things. But we're brethren, but we do stumble and we do fall, and that's how trouble comes. So seek to handle your brethren with love, with great care. Exercise great care. You know, things happen, but we can learn from it. We can learn and grow and beg the Lord for mercy and reconciliation with our brethren. Seek to reconcile. Seek to make it right, because what happens is once the bone is set, once you get past that setting of the bone, then it begins to heal. Then it begins to heal and get better. So Paul said this, lest, he said, if you forgive anyone, I forgive him. I'm not gonna hold up over some apostleship with him. He said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We know how he works. We know how he worms in things and causes divisions and fractures and causes doubts in your mind. What we have with one another is precious. So remember, everything that we have is given to us of the Lord, whether it's wisdom, knowledge, understanding, it's all from the Lord. What have we done that we've earned it or deserved it or brought forth of ourselves? It's we all depend and lean upon God always. And so turn to Galatians 5, and then we'll be done shortly. Galatians 5, picking up in verse 22. Because just as we receive knowledge and understanding, we're given brethren and the fellowship with brethren. It's also a gift of the Lord. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Right? The way to handle it wrongly is in the flesh, which we'll look at in the next hour. We'll be looking at Galatians 5, 19 through 21. But here, this is the way that we're to walk, is the fruit of the Spirit, in the Spirit, which is brings forth fruits of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Right? So rather than hold things as Ephraim tried to do over Gideon, remember whose you are and whose your brethren are and love them. He goes on to say, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Therefore, in conclusion, let us love as we would that others loved us. Let us bear long with others as we would want others to bear long with us when we're having a bad day or a difficult time. Be charitable, right? Very generous in your love for one another. Amen.